So today we're starting a four-week series on Jonah. Jonah is a very famous prophet in the Old Testament. How many of you know the story of Jonah in the Bible, just by a show of hands? You guys know the story of Jonah. Jonah was the guy who got thrown overboard and he was swallowed by a whale. And while he was in the whale, him and his cat Figaro, they lit a candle and then the whale spit him out and then he became a real boy. Wait a minute, that's Pinocchio. Listen, we've heard so many different stories that sometimes it's hard to distinguish fact from fiction. Listen, you may not know the story of Jonah as well as you think you do. So I challenge you to be here for each week of this series as we look at the extraordinary life of the prophet Jonah. I know that a lot of people think that Jonah is just a kid's story, but in reality, the events that happen in the book of Jonah have some deep significance for your life and for my life. And if we listen to the Spirit of God, He will speak some important truths into our lives through the story of Jonah. So let's look back at our opening scripture this morning, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah, the prophet of God, God's man of faith and power for this very hour, he received a word from the Lord. And you would think that Jonah would have been excited, but that's not how Jonah responded. Look at verse 3. It says that the prophet Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah was a man on the run. And as an introduction to this series, and especially since I just finished a series on the importance of names, I want to look at the names mentioned here in these three verses today. First, we have the name Jonah. Somebody say Jonah. Jonah. Okay. People often label Jonah as the reluctant prophet, and you'll probably hear me call him the reluctant prophet. But for most of Jonah's life, Jonah obeyed God and did what was right. In fact, you could say that Jonah was obedient to God 99.5% of the time. But here's the deal, 99.5 just won't do. Because the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. That means that God doesn't want some of you. God doesn't want a little bit of you. God doesn't want 99.5% of you. God wants all of you. And I don't know about you, but when I die, I don't want people to say he lived right most of the time. I don't want my testimony to be he obeyed God most of the time. Oh no, I want that fire of God to burn so strong in my life that it burns up everything that isn't of God. I don't know about you, but I want the all-consuming fire of God to purify my life. I want to be there fanning the flame saying, burn, baby, burn. Jonah obeyed the Lord most of the time. But in our scriptures today, Jonah does not obey God. In fact, he does the exact opposite. Jonah in the original Hebrew is pronounced Yonah. Come on, somebody say Yonah. Okay, Yonah in Hebrew means dove. Yonah was a very noble name to have. It was a name that was given to someone who was gentle and peaceful. Yonah in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So Jonah had a good name. From his name, we learn that Jonah was not a particularly abrasive or confrontational person. From his name, we know that he was in touch with the Holy Spirit. From his name, we know that he was gentle and kind and peaceful. Not only that, but the Bible calls him the son of Amittai. If you look back at verse number 1 this morning, Amittai in Hebrew means truth. What a great name for a prophet, the son of truth. So he had a name that was connected with kindness and gentleness, a name that was connected to the Holy Spirit, and he was called, identified as the son of truth. So that's Jonah's name. If you look at verse 2, the next name we see is the name of a city. God calls Jonah to a city called Nineveh. Somebody say Nineveh. Nineveh. Okay, Nineveh was one of the oldest cities in the world. It was founded more than 5,000 years ago. In fact, you can still visit the ruins of the city of Nineveh today because it's located just across the Tigris River from the city of Mosul in Iraq. Its remains are still here today. And God calls Jonah to go to the ancient city of Nineveh. Nineveh, by the way, is not a Hebrew name. Nineveh is actually an Assyrian name, and it means place of fish. And there was definitely something fishy about Nineveh. Nineveh was not a good place, and the Ninevites were not good people. You see, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were the absolute enemies of Israel. Israel, the Israelites, hated the Assyrians. Jonah hated the Assyrians. And he had a pretty good reason for hating them. And you'll see that in just a moment. But look back at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I've got good news for you today. The word of the Lord will come to you. Because God is a God who loves to speak. Think about that. God created the universe by speaking. If you read the book of Genesis chapter 1, it describes the history of creation. The Bible says that God said, let there be light, and light was. Time and time again, God said it and it came to pass. God spoke it and it became a reality. Our God is a creative God and He creates by speaking. God can and God will speak into your life. I love the way John chapter 1 describes the creation. The Apostle John said it like this: in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the living Word. Our God is a God who speaks. There is power in the Word of God. God loves to speak. When God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says that God would visit them in the cool of the day and would speak with them. How many of you know the old song? And He walks with me and He talks with me. Our God is a God who speaks, and God has not somehow lost His voice. God is still speaking today, and if you'll listen, He'll speak into your life. All throughout human history, God has spoken different times in different ways. He's spoken with an audible voice. He's spoken through His prophets. He's spoken through circumstances. He's spoken through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you say, well, God doesn't speak to me. If you're here this morning, if you have never, ever, ever heard God speak, you can hear Him speak right now. All you have to do is open up His Word and He'll speak to you through the Word of God. If you want to hear God speak, listen to what the Bible says, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to hear God talk, read the Word of God. Amen. This is not just a book. It is the living Word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In this book, you will find the truth that has the power to transform your life. The word of the Lord can and will come to you. God can and God will speak to you today. And right now this morning, God is going to speak to us through His word. Some of you, God's going to speak to you today, and He's going to tell you something very specific about your situation. I know that God's going to speak to every one of us, but some of you in particular, God's going to give you a specific word. And whether you're hearing God's voice through His word or He's speaking to your heart through the Holy Spirit, I need to give you a warning. When the word of the Lord comes to you, it will demand a response. When God speaks, you must respond, and there are only two ways that you can respond to the Word of God. You can be obedient to what God is telling you to do, or you can be like Jonah and choose not to obey God. And that leads me to point number one this morning. Four things about Jonah. Number one, God will often ask you to do things you don't want to do. There will be times when God speaks to you, and when God speaks, you're like, say what now, Lord? Some of y'all, God has spoken a word and you were ready to bind the devil because that wasn't the word that you wanted to hear. But sometimes God will tell you something that you don't want to hear. And I'm sorry, it's true. I really, really wanted to preach a feel-good message today, but I got to speak the truth to you this morning. There will be times when God will speak to you, and what he tells you to do, you do not want to do. And the reason why we don't want to obey God is because we somehow think that we know what's best for us. Come on, we think we have, especially in our culture today, we think that we have all the answers. The Word of God speaks to us, but in our minds, we're trying to convince ourselves, yeah, I know that's what God said, but God doesn't understand my situation. I know that that's what the Word of the Lord told me to do, but I'm the one who really understands what's best for me. And rather than do what God says, we do what we think is best. Tell somebody that ain't gonna work. I'm gonna quote one of our five-year-olds in our kids' ministry. Sorry about you. That ain't gonna work. What you need to understand is that we have a limited perspective. Our perspective, it's not God's perspective. We think we know it all, but in the grand scheme of things, we know very, very little. But God is the omniscient one. He is the all-knowing one. God himself said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You may not like what God says because you see things differently, but if only one of you is right, guess what? It's probably not you. God's perspective is different from our perspective. His understanding is different from our limited understanding. Let me give you an example. A friend of mine a few years ago was camping in Colorado, and he was there on the hiking trail with his teenage daughters, and he was hiking up there, and all of a sudden, a woman comes running down the path. She's frantic. Her hands are flailing everywhere. She says, "You need to get out of here. We need to leave this area right now." And he said, "Well, what do you mean we have to leave the area? Why? We just got here. We just started our hike. I'm not going to take my family and leave." She said, no, you've got to leave. There's a bear here." He said, "Really?" She pointed up in a tree, and he looked up in the tree, and there's a little baby bear cub up in the tree chewing on some leaves. And she was frantic. She was upset. She said, "We got to get out of here." And he said, no. "That is the cutest little baby bear I have ever seen. Look at that cute little baby bear, the baby bear. That is adorable." So what? Instead of running out of harm's way, he got out his phone and started taking pictures of this cute little bear cub. She said, "Get out of here." He said, "That's just a little baby bear. That is not going to hurt me." But what he didn't understand is that where there's a baby bear, there's a mama bear. Eventually, they ran for their lives and they exited the area. You see, we have a limited understanding. We base our opinions on our limited scope, on our immediate circumstances and our surroundings, but God sees what we don't see. We might see the little baby bear and think that everything is fine, but God knows that mama bear is on the way and she's going to get you. So when God speaks to you, and even though if you don't agree with it, you need to know that God is not speaking to you to hurt you. He's speaking into your life to help you and maybe even to save you. Amen. And a lot of times we feel like we know what's best and we don't want to obey the Lord when the word of the Lord comes. And that's exactly where Jonah is. That's what's going on here in verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." Some of you are thinking, if Jonah is a prophet, if he's a preacher and preaching is what he does, why doesn't he obey this simple assignment, right? Seems simple enough to you and I, but we need to understand the history of Nineveh and the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and when the Assyrians would invade a rival nation, they were so brutal in the way they tortured and killed their enemies that people would rather kill themselves than let the Assyrians capture them. In fact, there are records of entire villages where everybody in the village committed suicide just because they heard that the Assyrians were coming their way. That's how feared the Assyrian Empire was. You can read about it in the history books. They did unthinkable things to torture and to kill their captives. They did things so gory and so graphic and so evil that I cannot describe them to you in church this morning. But historians agree that no other ancient civilization was as barbaric in war as the Assyrians were. These are terrible, evil people. And these are the people that God tells Jonah to go preach to. I don't know about you, but I have a little more compassion for Jonah when I think about the people who lived in Nineveh. When I think about who the Assyrians were and what they did, I understand that there's a reason why Jonah hated the Assyrians, and there's a reason why Jonah didn't want to go. God told him to go, and Jonah had a legitimate excuse why he shouldn't obey. Maybe you can relate to that. You see, whether you want to admit it or not, Jonah is a picture of you and of me. There are times when God will speak to us, and in our minds, we immediately start giving God excuses why we can't do what he's telling us to do. You know what God is saying, but you have a really good reason why you shouldn't obey. Maybe the word of the Lord comes to you and God says, forgive that person. And you know that God is telling you to forgive them, but you don't want to do it. Why? Because you have a legitimate reason why you shouldn't forgive them. God, they did me wrong. Lord, they hurt me. They don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't feel like forgiving them. Anybody ever been there? The word of the Lord comes and you have a reasonable reason why you should not obey. Maybe for you it's God's word about the tithe. The word of God comes to you. The word of the Lord speaks and says, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. You've heard the word of the Lord and you know that God owns everything. And you know that all God asks of us is just to give 10% back to him as an act of worship. You know that God is speaking to you, telling you to honor him with a tithe, but in your mind, you have legitimate reasons why you cannot obey. But God, what about all these bills? Don't you know how much money I make, and you're going to tell me to give 10% to the church? Don't you know that I have expenses? The word of the Lord comes, but we don't want to obey. Maybe you're dating somebody. Uh-oh. Hello. Just got real this morning. Maybe you're dating somebody and maybe he looks so good in them jeans. Maybe she smells so good. Good gracious, she don't smell like my friends. That girl smells right. They look good. They smell good. They make you feel good. Every time you get close to them, you get all tingly and wingly inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Come on, you get all tingly, wingly, wingly. Every time you look at them, every time you think about them, every time you walk past them, they walk in the room, you get all tingly, wingly, wingly all over. Just can't control it. And the next thing you know, you've been doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. You've been playing with fire. And the word of God will come to you and God will say to you, that's for marriage. That ain't for dating. People of God ought not to be dating and fornicating. Now, what you're doing right now, that's not in the realm of dating. That's not my appointed blessing for your relationship at this point. Those things that you're doing, I've reserved that for the covenant of marriage. But you're all tingly, wingly, wingly, and you don't want to do what God tells you to do. I better move on. When the word of the Lord comes, you have to make a decision. Will I obey God or will I do what I want to do? Maybe God speaks to you and instead of immediately obeying God, you just say to yourself, okay, Lord, I'll do it, but I'll do it later. Anybody ever said that? My hand's up this morning. Come on, God will speak to you and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it later. Tomorrow. Next week, I'll obey you. I just can't do it right now. Some of you wanted to raise your hand a little while ago, but you were thinking to yourself, I'll raise my hand later. You're exactly who I'm talking about this morning. Many times we want to obey God because you see, we are spirit and flesh. So there's always a part of us that wants to obey the Lord. Many times we want to obey him, but we start a negotiation process with the Lord when he speaks. But like, Lord, what happened was, see, I can't do that right now, but if you'll just wait, give me just a little more. If you give me till next Tuesday, you see, because I got to take care of this and I got a meeting and I got some things that I need to line up and get straight. And then maybe Tuesday I can work you in and we can work this thing out. We start bargaining with God and somehow we convince ourselves that we're okay because we're going to obey God later. And here's what you need to realize, that delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Come on, somebody say that. Say, delayed obedience is disobedience. Right now, we're working on that with our son Hudson. You know, he's 2 years old. He's at the age where he's having to start learning some life lessons and learning some obedience. And one of the things that we're working with Hudson on is we're teaching him to immediately do what we tell him to do. Okay? Not because we want to control his every move, but what you need to understand, he's at the age when we tell him not to do something, we're trying to keep him alive. We're trying to save his life. I'm talking about don't touch that knife. Don't run with those scissors. Get off the stove. Stop chewing on that extension cord. Okay? Instant obedience. It's very important. I don't want to be that parent who counts to three over everything. Because there are times when counting to three just doesn't work. It's not going to cut it. Talking about get out of the road, honey. Get out of the road, baby. Don't play. Stop playing in the road. There's a car coming. I'm going to count to three. Get out of there. One, two, splat. Okay, come on. That's not going to work. There are times when you must instantly obey. There is no substitute for instant obedience. When I was a kid, my parents didn't count to three. They didn't even count to one. They said, do it. If I didn't do it, I got my tail beat. That's the biblical model of parenting, if you're wondering about that. Don't count, just do it. Amen. But there are times when the word of the Lord will come to you, and what you don't understand is that this word from God is a get out of the road kind of word from the Lord, and God needs you to immediately respond to what he tells you. God gives you a word to save you from pain and to save you from destruction and to protect you from loss. And in that moment, delayed obedience is not going to work. There is a spiritual maturity test that I like to call lag time. Everybody say lag time. Lag time is the amount of time between hearing God's word and obeying God's word. Okay, that space between the two, that's what I call lag time. And the more lag time there is in your life, the less mature you are spiritually. Because when you quickly obey what God tells you to do, that's a sign that you're spiritually mature. But when you wait and you put it off and you try to negotiate and haggle with God, that's an indication of spiritual immaturity. And in case you're wondering, all of us have areas in our life where we've got too much lag time. Because I can see some of y'all got this look on your face like you came out of the womb speaking in tongues, that you walked on water in the parking lot to get to the front door. All of us have areas of life where we have lag time. There is a word that God will give you that you do not want to do. All of us have to work on obedience in that area. And I just thought I'd go ahead and clear that up. Number one, God will often ask you to do things you don't want to do. Number two, this is a big one. When God tells you to do something, there will always be a boat heading in the other direction. When God tells you to do something, there's always going to be a boat heading in the opposite direction. When you hear from God, there will always be opportunities in your life to do the opposite of what God is telling you to do. When God shows up with a command, the devil's going to show up with an opportunity. God says do this, and the devil says don't do that. Come on, do this instead. Immediately, when God gives you a command, the devil's going to come in and try to throw you off course and say go the other way. God tells you to stop drinking. Your favorite beer is going to go on sale. God tells you, maybe you like Michelob. Maybe you're a sipping saint. Maybe you like Michelob. And listen, there's going to be an accident, and the Michelob truck is going to run into a pole, and a case of it is going to fall right in your driver's seat of your car. Y'all laugh, but I'm telling you, when God tells you to do something, when you have a word from God, the devil's going to go out of his way to stop you from walking in obedience to the word of God. God tells you to be faithful to your wife. And that heifer at work that's been flirting with you for years. Y'all better be glad I said that. I could have said a whole lot more right there. Come on, God says be faithful to your wife and honor the covenant of marriage. And that girl that's been flirting with you, she starts laying it on extra thick. Because anytime that God gives you a word, the devil's going to send somebody your way to try to pull you away from what God tells you to do. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. And God sent a whole crew, an entire ship, all the way from Tarshish to the port of Joppa. They were sitting there waiting for Jonah, saying, don't go to Nineveh. Come with us. You make the decision to give your heart fully to Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, an old friend shows up out of nowhere that you hadn't seen in years, saying, why don't you go back to your old way of life? When God speaks to you, there will always be a boat sailing in the opposite direction. I want you to remember that, because not every opportunity is from God. When you are fasting and praying and somebody calls you and says, I want to take you out to lunch today, that's not your time to start shouting and praising God and saying, oh, thank you, Lord. It's a sign from heaven, manna from heaven. I get to eat today. Not every opportunity is from God, and not every opposition is from the enemy. Look back at chapter 1, Jonah 1. Word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Notice that Jonah had to pay the fare. You see, God had provided a way for him to get to Nineveh, but Jonah had to pay his own way to get to Tarshish. You see, disobedience to God will always cost you something. God said, go east. And instead, Jonah decides to go west. Tarshish was as far away as Jonah could possibly have gone at the time. You see, Tarshish was an ancient trading port that's mentioned not only by the Israelites, but the Assyrians and the Phoenicians. It was a well-known port in ancient times, and there are several possibilities for the location of Tarshish. Either it was at Carthage in Tunisia, it was on the island of Sardinia in the Mediterranean, or it was the city of Tarsus in Spain. Scholars aren't sure exactly which one, but they know that it was one of those three places. And here's the incredible thing. No matter which one it was, Tarshish was a minimum of 2,000 miles away from Israel. It would have taken Jonah almost a year to travel all the way from Joppa to Tarshish. Jonah made long-term plans. I'm going to run from God as far as I can go. God gave him an assignment, and instead he ran the other way. And maybe somebody's here this morning and you're like Jonah, you've been on the run. People sitting around you, they think you've got it all together, but the truth is you know on the inside that you're running and you're far from God. You had a word from God, and somewhere along the way you said in your heart, I know what God is telling me to do, but I cannot and I will not do it. And you've been running from God, and you've been running ever since. And listen, I've come here to tell you this morning, even though you've been running, sooner or later it's going to catch up with you. You cannot run forever. The word of the Lord has come to you this morning, and that word is that it's time to stop running, and it's time to start obeying God in your life again. It's time to stop running away from God and start running to God this morning. Some of you might not be running in the wrong direction, but you're drifting in the wrong direction. When I was younger, I went with a friend of mine and his family to the beach, and we went down to Morehead City, went down to Atlantic Beach. We were staying at a hotel that was right there on the ocean. And we got our floats and we went out into the ocean and we looked for the hotel because I wasn't about to get lost. I was not going to be an Amber Alert, okay? I'm not going to see my face in Walmart. We kept our eyes on the hotel so we make sure that we knew where we were. And we were just playing and having a good time and just enjoying ourselves. And then the hour goes by and the hotel is nowhere to be seen. There was no riptide. There was no rushing water. The problem is we were slowly, slowly drifting away from where we belonged. And oftentimes that's what happens to people in the spiritual realm is that they're on fire for God. They're living for God. They're serving right. They're serving God right. They're reading the word of God. They're going to church. But then all of a sudden, little by little, they start drifting away. All of a sudden, they wake up one Sunday and say, you know what, I don't really feel like going to church today. It'll be okay to miss one Sunday. You were praying every day when you wake up. You'd pray before you left the house. You wouldn't walk out of the house without getting on your knees and praying before God. And one day you wake up and you're in a hurry and you say, you know what, I really don't have time for this. I'm just going to go on out the door today. You see, the enemy's subtle. I don't know of anybody in this room who would just blatantly make the decision one day that I'm not going to serve God anymore. But the enemy, if he can't make us just outright rebel against God, he'll let us drift from where we belong in the Lord. You never meant to run from God, but you've slowly drifted until one day you realize, where in the world am I and how did I get this far from God? See, Jonah had a moment like that where he woke up and realized what a mess he had gotten himself into. And that's point number three. I'm almost done. Point number three. When you're on the run, God will give you a wake-up call. When you're on the run, God will give you a wake-up call. Now, I've got to be careful on this. I don't want to lead anybody astray because God is good. God is a good God. God doesn't hurt you and punish you by bringing tragedy and sickness and disease and pain into your life. But that's not what's going on here with Jonah. God didn't send the storm to kill Jonah. God didn't send the storm to hurt the people on board. That's not the God we serve. God did not send the storm to harm him. God sent the storm to wake him up. Look at verse number 4 of Jonah chapter 1. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Look at Jonah. He was trying to sleep it off. Isn't that what we try to do when we're running from God? Come on. We try to fall into a deep sleep and pretend like everything's okay. Come on, you know you're not living right, so what do? You avoid anybody else you know who is living right. Come on, when you're not living in obedience to God, you can't let yourself get around people who are on fire for the Lord. Come on, when you're flipping through the channels, you skip over TBN and Daystar and Angel Network. You skip over all the Christian channels. You can't let yourself listen to anything on those channels. Come on, you avoid anything that you might think would bring conviction to your life. You try to sleep it off and pretend like everything's all right. And that's exactly what Jonah was doing. But Jonah soon found out that God has a way of waking us up. Jonah had a wake-up call when he was in the storm. Look at verse number 6. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." My God, I believe the prophet on board was not Jonah, it was the captain. Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Basically, they drew straws and Jonah got the short straw. These sailors didn't know God, but it's interesting to me that they understood that this was no ordinary storm. This wasn't like anything that they had seen before. Look at verse 8. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? Jonah, what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered and said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Okay, Jonah, let's be honest here. You say you worship the Lord, but do you really worship the Lord? Because to me, it looks like you're on a ship bound for Tarshish. Do you really serve God? Because it looks to me like you're going the exact opposite direction. And if you ask me what the biggest problem is in the church in America today, without hesitation, I would tell you our greatest problem is that there are far too many people in this generation who say that they are worshiping the Lord and call themselves Christians, but they do not live like children of God. They say, "I worship the Lord," but there's no evidence whatsoever in their life that Jesus is Lord. There's no difference between them and the world around them, and I'm afraid that we have too much consumerism Christianity going on around us. People want all the blessings, but they don't want the sacrifice. "I don't want to live right, but I'll pray when I need a promotion at work. I don't want to obey the Bible, but I'll go to church every now and then," or whatever. "I'll pray over the Thanksgiving meal and I'll look spiritual in front of my family," yet there's nothing in your daily life that resembles the teachings of Jesus in the Bible. Far too many people say, "I worship God," and I just want to ask you, do you really? You see, worship is not something you do for an hour on Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a commitment. Worship is a daily process of saying, "God, not my will, but your will be done in my life." Worship is a commitment that I am going to obey God and walk in his ways. And if I stumble, I stumble, but I'm going to get up again. I'm going to keep on following God. "Oh, I worship God." Then you go home and yell at the kids and cuss out the neighbor. "Oh, I worship God." But you're divorcing your wife because she just doesn't make you happy anymore. And I know this might sound harsh to you, but I'm sick of self-centered, mediocre, half-hearted Christianity. It's time for a wake-up call. It's time to get real with God. It's time to say, "You know what, Lord? I might not want to do it, but when I have a word from God, I've got to obey." Yeah. The storm blows up, and all of a sudden, Jonah starts talking about God again. He was asleep when everything was fine. But when he found himself in danger, he starts talking about God. And up until this point, he had been running from God. But there's something about the storms of life that remind us how desperately we need the Lord. Jonah realized, wait a minute, I'm hurting all these innocent people because of my disobedience. Because I am running from God, everybody on board with me is in danger. You see, not only will disobedience cost you something, but it will affect the people closest to you. I'm going to ask the musicians to come as we get ready to close, but Jonah finally owns up to his own rebellion, and he says to them, throw me overboard. And the people who were with him on the boat didn't want to do it. Some of y'all make me nervous, because if I came up to you and said, throw me overboard, come on, you'd be down like that, ready, just let me fly. Come on, listen, some of y'all are far too eager to throw people overboard, but the people on the boat with Jonah, they didn't want to do it. They said, sir, we don't know you, but we can't kill you. We're not going to do that. So what did they do? They started bargaining with God. They said, well, let's throw all the cargo in the sea. So they threw all the cargo in the sea, and still the boat was going down. They said, well, I tell you what, let's get out the paddles and let's row, and let's see if we can row all the way to land. And they would row and row and row, and they rowed till they couldn't row anymore, and it wasn't enough. Finally, when they were down to nothing, when they had no other options, they threw them overboard. And it's incredible to me. Remember, Jonah, in the beginning of this voyage, was the only believer on board. And it's incredible to me that the sailors who didn't know God, before they threw Jonah in the water, they prayed. These people who did not know the Lord said, God, forgive us for what we're getting ready to do. You see, when you as a believer are honest about the struggles in your life, and you're honest about your own sins, when you're honest and you truly, genuinely turn to God, guess what? Other people in your life are going to turn to God with you. You see, if you go around acting like you're perfect all the time, all you're going to do is push people away. But if you're going to be a real believer and be real honest that it has been a struggle, this Christian life has not been easy for me. There's some times when I didn't want to obey. There was times when God said, go west, and I went east. There's times when I have got on the boat to Tarshish and ran from God. If you'll be honest with the people in your life and let them know, there are times when I've messed up, but I've turned my heart to God, you'll be amazed. God will send a revival to your family. God will send a revival to your workplace. God will send a revival to your friends. Because when you genuinely turn to God, people in your life are going to be drawn to Him too. Jonah was the reason the ship was sinking. But when he humbled himself and turned back to God, it touched the hearts of everybody on board. After they prayed, they threw Jonah in the water, and the seas immediately were calmed. And this is my last point this morning. Point number four, God will always provide a way back. God will always provide a way back. For Jonah, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't what he wanted. But God provided a way back for him. When he humbled himself and obeyed God, when he repented, the Bible says that a great fish came, swallowed him up. And I've heard a lot of people argue, was it a fish? Was it a whale? Was it a fish? Was it a whale? Was it a fish? Was it a whale? Because, you know, whales, they can't swallow people, so it couldn't have been a whale. It had to have been a fish. And I've heard people argue and get theological over it. And I heard people, they would always go back to Jonah, and they would say, the Bible says that the Lord provided a great fish. So it was just a great fish. It was a big fish, and it swallowed Jonah. So they have this nice rational explanation in their minds of how this could have happened. But Jesus messed everybody up because Jesus said it was a whale. See, we have to understand that God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't operate like we operate. If God wanted to create a whale that could swallow Jonah, you know what? That's exactly what he did. Because our God is a supernatural God, and God might not provide a way out for you that like you think he's going to. He might not do it in a way that you can understand. God might send a whale that can't swallow people and is going to swallow you up, because God will use what he uses to provide a way back for you. Jonah thought that he was going to drown, and he got something worse. There was a fish in the water, and it gobbled him up. Jonah went from prophet of God to fish food. He had just gone from bad to worse. It was bad enough that he was thrown into the sea, but now Jonah said, I'm going to be eaten alive. And I'm sure that Jonah thought that all was lost, and he had disobeyed God, and he knew that he had failed. But I want to give you a word from the Lord this morning. You may have failed, but failure isn't final with God. When you turn your heart to God, he'll always provide a way back. Jonah, being swallowed by a fish, seemed like his worst nightmare. But his worst nightmare was just what he needed. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Who provided it? It wasn't the devil who sent the fish to swallow him up. No, God provided it. Listen, when you turn your heart back to God, things might seem like they go from bad to worse. But when you make up your mind that you're going to worship God no matter what comes your way, God will always turn it around in your favor. Jonah thought the whale came to kill him, but in reality, that whale was sent to save him. Sometimes what feels like punishment is actually God's protection. You may feel like God is punishing you by letting you go through this season of life. You might feel like God is punishing you by letting you go through what you're going through. But what you don't understand is that God is using this season. He's using this momentary discomfort to save you and to preserve your life. It's interesting to me that God used a fish to take Jonah to the house of fish. He used the whale to take him to Nineveh. God used a fish to take Jonah to the house of fish. Listen, your greatest misery is often tied to your ministry. Your greatest misery is often an indication of the ministry that God created you for. He used a fish to take him to the house of fish. That pain that you've gone through, that disappointment that you've gone through, that battle that you fought, that may be the very thing that God is going to use to minister and to restore the lives of others. There may be a people and there may be a city that needs the message that God has given you through the pain and the difficult seasons of life, because God just might use that fish to take you to the house of fish. And Jonah, who had been on a voyage that would have taken months to get to Tarshish, when he repented and turned back to God, God brought Jonah to Nineveh in just 3 days. If you give your life to God, he can restore the years that you lost to sin. When you truly give your life to... See, Jonah had spent months trying to get to Tarshish. And what he spent months running from God doing, God restored in a matter of 3 days. God can restore the years that you lost running from the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray for all those here today who have been running from you. God, I thank you. Lord, that when we wake up, you always provide a way back. Lord, draw us back to you this morning. God, I'm calling them back right now in the name of Jesus. I'm calling them back to the place of obedience. I'm calling them back to the place of ministry. God, I'm calling them back to the place that you've appointed for them. Father God, give us the boldness and the audacity this morning to say, I'm coming back to the place where I need to be. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Just as a symbol of surrender, will you lift your hands with me this morning? Lord, draw us back to the place where we need to be. Lord, we hear your voice calling us today. We hear the word of the Lord speaking to us, saying, come back to that place where you belong. God, we're coming back this morning. We're coming back today. Come on, worship him today. Cry out to him this morning. Let's go back to the place where we belong today. Father, I thank you that you're calling us back. You're calling us back. You're calling us back to that place of worship. God, you're calling us back to your presence. God, you're calling us back to that ministry. God, to that burden you gave us years ago. You're calling us back. Lord, we surrender this morning. Or say, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want to do, Lord, it's what you want to do. God, I thank you for waking up your people this morning. God, I pray for those who have been drifting away and slowly moving away from where they belong. God, I pray that they would get back their first love for you this morning. God, draw us back, God, to where we long for you and we long for your presence and we're hungry for your word and we're hungry for worship and we're not ashamed to worship you and to lift up your name. Draw us back, oh God, to the place where we belong. We're coming back this morning. We're coming back to you. We're coming back to you. Coming back to the place where we belong today. Here we are to worship you this morning. Come on, lift your voice. Come on, somebody declare, Jesus is the King of your life. He is your Lord and God. You're altogether lovely. Altogether worthy, Lord. You're wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Come on, worship the Lord just another moment with me. God is calling us back today. Lord, bring me back to where I used to be. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're wonderful. With hands lifted to heaven, I want you to make this declaration. Lord, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to where I belong. I'm coming back to you. Lord, I say yes to you today. Yes to your will. Yes to your ways. Yes to your calling. Yes to your purpose. Yes to your destiny. Yes to your word. Come on, give God a shout of victory this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on, he paid too high a price for us not to worship. I'll never know how much it costs. Oh, God, you gave everything for us. You gave everything, Jesus. And I give you all of me. Come on, one more time. Here I am to worship. Here I am to sing. I You can be seated just a moment. I want to ask the usher.